webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, September 3rd, 2008. The only first Hump Day, first Wednesday of 2008 in the history of humanity. And another historical evening as we come to you live at about 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States as the first ever Republican vice presidential nominee who happens to be female accepts her party's nomination in a place called Minneapolis, Minnesota, not too far from the undisclosed location here in northern Wisconsin. In fact, your friendly neighborhood life coach was in Minneapolis last night in the Minneapolis airport en route to the undisclosed location, and they were all decked out at the Minneapolis-St. Paul International Airport for the Republicans. And tonight, Governor Sarah Palin of Alaska accepts her party's nomination as the first ever female Republican vice presidential candidate. Oh, just a week ago, we were talking about the fact that the Democrats had nominated the first African-American for president. And so we're all over history. And a history maker himself is online with us tonight, as is his wont every hump day, the president, not the vice president, the president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael,
I got to be the first something, but I don't think I should talk a whole lot about what I'm probably the first at.
Well, I think you're the first for many people and for many things. So
I think so. And you know, I've enjoyed being whatever it has been. I hope they've enjoyed it as much as I have.
You are the first man of the Gospel Revolution, and we are so proud to have you with us tonight. And have you seen the bumper sticker that is going around Alaska?
No, what they got going?
It says, Alaska, the coldest state, the hottest governor.
Well, they certainly do have quite a crackerjack for a governor, for sure. I had never heard of Sarah Palin before, and but like you were saying, we were one of the things that we both really espouse to, and I know that I really love seeing change take place, and a lot of times you just it doesn't have anything to do with your preference in politics, just like with Obama. I mean, what a night to celebrate and rejoice just because of the progress the country's made. Now, Sarah is not the first nominee to a major party for a female, but certainly if the McCain ticket wins, she will be the first female vice president. So we've got what I would say, either way, as far as gospel thinking is concerned and the advancement of people of all genders and races and colors, that we are going to make a step forward by force this time. You got to put one of these two people in office. So.
Well, you know, you're right. She's not the first. Obviously, Geraldine Ferraro of Walter Mondale fame,
yes,
was the first female nominee. But she is the first female Republican. And having that party that, if you beautiful humans around the globe watch any of the news coverage of the Republican National Convention, you will notice that it is as lily white as it could possibly be. And, of course, the party where the Christian right dominates as the base of that political party. And for them to nominate a woman is not a small thing. And I agree with you, Mikey. I think it is a further manifestation of the effect of the gospel. We like to point this out all the time, and I was talking to Tom and Linda Wilby from Canada earlier, and we were talking about the effect that the gospel is having worldwide. And it is just, in my humble opinion, a further manifestation. Remember what Paul said. He said, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. Well, here on the Gospel Revolution, we have Jew and Gentile as one manifested, Michael and myself. We have the representation of a former slave, at least his ancestry would have been, Barack Obama, because he's got more melanin in his skin. And we've got the female that, of course, was chattel, was property of men for the vast majority of human history, now just within a stone's throw of being amongst the most powerful administration in the world as part of the United States. So we've got all of our bases covered. But I just got an email, Michael, from our Cincinnati correspondent, Greg Abergy, of course, who's going to be leading our music and speaking at the convention in Houston in November. He wants to know, how did Mike get to be president? I did not vote for him. He said, I would have if I were given the opportunity, but he wants to know if you have any skeletons in your closet.
I have nothing in the closet at all.
Yeah, you're pretty much out of the closet at this juncture.
It just, you know, the only reason I go in the closet is get my shoes. So, but other than that, you get what you see what you get, and it is you know, and I love that I'm able to joke about that. But dear God, folks, you know, this living a life of hiding and shame led me to 3 attempts of suicide, all in the name of Jesus, and thank God I can joke about it now.
Well, you know, that reflects the stabilization of the heart that we often reference that happens to people that meditate and contemplate the gospel, that listen to the CDs, that think about this thing, that talk about it. The gospel does have an effect, ladies and gentlemen, on your human psyche, your emotions, your soul. The Bible says that salvation is the renewing of the mind, the cleansing of the soul. And so we highly encourage you to stay on some level, on some high level, focused on what we're going to be talking about tonight, which is the good news. There's no bad news in the good news. And we're happy to have you with us wherever you're logging in, whether it be live or on the archive. If you're listening live and it's a little after 9 o'clock Eastern time in the United States of America, please call in. We've got our third line available, even though I'm on the road in northern Wisconsin at the undisclosed location. Michael at the home office in Houston, Texas. But Sean O'Halloran, our erstwhile engineer and producer, is waiting to take your calls at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. During the just completed summer pledge drive for 2008 for the Gospel Revolution, we had 3 pledge drives and 3 email extravaganzas all within the period of 3 weeks. So lots of gospel for you to consume. If you have not already done so, please go to the website. You just link on at gospelrevolution.com. It takes you to the archives. And you will not be disappointed if you spend time listening to what was discussed, as we had, especially in the email extravaganza, all the backlogged emails. And wouldn't you know it, Michael, that now that we caught up, that we've gotten a slew of emails this week, and while we're waiting for our first call, it always takes somebody to be that brave first person to pick up the phone and dial 1-800-436-3260. Let's jump right in, shall we? And so we can stay on top of the emails and not get backtracked as we were for so many weeks. You up for that, my friend?
Let's do it.
All right. Well, this first email came in from Stephen Mary Keller from Florence, Colorado. And they say, hi, Mike and Glenn. She says, I've been trying to email you guys for weeks, and I keep getting a message that it's undeliverable due to a fatal error. They say, aren't you glad God doesn't tell us we have fatal errors? But she said, we wanted to make sure you have our new address since I heard you mention of a mailed brochure coming out and we have moved recently. So she sends us our new address.
Awesome.
Our new address. And I thought this was really important to read, because this is the way that people, folks, that this is how you stay current with us. You let us know that you've moved. You let us know that you have a new email address or whatever the case is. You let us know that you have not heard your answer yet to your email question. You let us know that you have not received your thank you CDs or the CDs or DVDs that you've ordered. And then we respond. We are the first to admit that our system is far from perfect, but we're on it. And this is good follow-through by the Kellers of Florence, Colorado. And I think one thing that, Michael, that people have gotten used to with us is that we say we do what we're going to do. And if we have an opportunity to correct something, we are absolutely going to do it. And
it's our pleasure to
while
do it.
We say that we're far from perfect, we know we are. We just want people to know to get in touch with us and stay in touch with us, and we'll take care of business.
Absolutely. And, you know, we are doing everything we possibly can to be available. My office phone, which is actually here at my home right now, is on the website. We repeat it. Yours is. The email, everything that we can possibly do, even though it, sometimes something is lost in the process. But even if it is, all you have to do is bring it to our attention, and we'll definitely follow through. We're still and always will be trying to do this better. And it's amazing how persistent you can be when you know you're already perfect and your imperfections are not counted against you. It causes you to keep plugging, and you know, failure isn't failure anymore. It's simply the growth process of getting better at what we do. You really can't fail in the gospel anymore. Falling in a ditch isn't falling in a ditch, because the moment you go in, you're coming back out. It doesn't make any difference what happens. The power of the gospel is a mindset. Glenn, it's a powerful mindset that overrides every situation in life, that regardless as to what we view things, the power of the gospel may not change your situation, but it'll change your ability to deal with it, to go through it, and that, of course, can definitely change the outcome of any situation. As any of the people in this world who've accomplished anything that has been faced with obstacles and difficulties and heartache and setback, all of those things are just part of life. That is not a demonstration of the devil's against you, God's for you. It's just humanity doing what humanity has to do, Glenn. And this new emphasis that I have in my heart, that I've always slanted toward and always emphasized, but now this whole thing of reach inside, stop reaching up, is just resonating in my heart and mind continually, to find the God within me, the Christ within me, that hope of glory, that hope lives in my heart. That he has given unto me wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of him. I've got it. I know that it's mine. Making requests to me anymore just seems foolish. I can't think of anything to request that through the cross we don't already have deposited in us. Thus, the resulting of a prayer life of thankfulness, almost exclusively as far as for me, you know, somebody says, pray for me. I say, sure, I will. And I mean it, I will. And what I'm going to do is give thanks. And that is one of the things that keeps us alert, and it keeps us focused on the reality of the completed work of the cross. And this issue of reaching up to try to find an answer from God or a performance from God, to me, is beginning to border on absolute act of unbelief.
Well, let's just pause for a second, and we're going to use that little soliloquy as a teaser, because more is coming later on this webcast, and also, frankly, at the Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston. But I want to remind everybody that you've got it logged on to Glenn Klein Online. We're talking with Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution. And for those folks that are on our email list that are listening right now, you've got the fresh flyer for the convention. You can see what is beginning to shape up as one incredible time. And if you're not on the email newsletter list, all you have to do is go to gospelrevolution.com, and right on the right side of the homepage, you just enter your email address and hit submit, and then you'll get all the e-newsletters as well. Want to encourage you folks that are listening live right now to get on the phone if that is in your heart to do. We want to hear from you tonight, 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran waiting to take your calls. 1-800-436-3260 is the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline. But I do have, before we get into that, Michael, and I, you know that I do want to get into it, because I think that is some tremendous insight that you and I have been discussing. But I do want to get into some more emails since we have them.
Go for it.
This comes from our Maryland correspondents, Jess and Peg Zuniga. I'm probably pronouncing that incorrectly. Z-U-N-I-G-A. Does that sound right to you?
Zuniga.
What is it?
Zuniga.
Zuniga?
Yeah.
Well, she spells it Z-U-N-I-G-A. But in any case, she says, we'll be listening tonight, fellas, and we are very much hoping to be with you guys in Texas in November. They're working on it. But here's the question. It's about the sin in the Garden of Eden. Isn't it, Michael, actually the sin of unbelief? She says, this is from Peg, I assume. She says, I know the disobedience. One works better with sin-conscious folks. But this unbelief, which, as I'm studying, it comes up as unbelief, seems more logical and meaningful. Also, when Jesus was questioned and challenged by Satan in the desert, wasn't it all about believing who he was as the Christ? Or am I crazy? She says, looking forward to seeing you guys and always listening to your amazing gift of teaching, Michael. That's Peg and Jesse from Maryland. Michael, was that the ultimate sin by Adam? Was it the sin of unbelief? And was that what Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus was dealing with when he was tempted in the desert by Satan, actually believing who he was?
Yeah, you know, I've taught on that lots. And the thing that I love hearing when somebody has not heard that teaching, that they, of their own heart, that, I mean, it's obvious it's there. And because people that have not heard me teach on this explicitly, they still come to the same conclusions once your gospel perspective has changed. But yes, the sin was the sin of Adam, which was unbelief. The whole world went into unbelief. And that, or the charge of unbelief, was held against every man, the sin. And not only was Jesus tested pertaining to the sin of unbelief and won over it, and then died for the sin of unbelief. As you follow this through, it is one of the most powerful understandings of the gospel when you realize that Christianity has denied the power of the cross, of Jesus taking the sin, which is unbelief, to the cross. They say he died for our actions and deeds. Jesus didn't die for something you did. Jesus died to take away the law so that what you do would never be held against you. Jesus did not die because you committed adultery or because you lied or cheated or stole or had a bad thought or whatever it was or got angry. Jesus didn't have to die because you did something wrong. Jesus died for the sin, singular, of the world. And then in taking away...
Jesus had to die because Adam did something wrong, correct?
Yes. And
what did what did Adam do wrong that Jesus had to manifest a sacrifice for in the Garden he was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane, but at Golgotha. What did Jesus have to die for in actuality that Adam did or did not do?
Well, as you see the result, you know, you would think that if partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the act was the problem, then you would have seen God being really upset with them about the act. But all that you hear about through Genesis is Adam's change of his perception of his relationship with God. That's what changed. And he began to try to cover himself and see himself, his existence as sinful. The reason he needed to sew fig leaves together and to cover up with fig leaves is because Adam now saw himself as separate from God. God didn't see him that way, but Adam did. There's no indication that God saw Adam any differently.
Well, in fact, we talked about this before, that the question that the Lord gives Adam, remember, I mean, they were very intimate with each other as Adam walked in the cool of the day with God, and the Lord says to Adam, "Adam, where are you?"
Right.
Now, obviously, God being the creator of the heavens and the earth, the entire galaxies, the places that we can't even see, the entire universe, he knew exactly where Adam was. But, Michael, it's almost as if God was asking Adam a rhetorical question. Adam, what are you thinking? Where is your head at?
Right. Yeah.
Why are you covered up all of a sudden?
Yes, because it wasn't God who didn't know where Adam was. Adam didn't know where Adam was. And where Adam was in unbelief, because even the partaking of the tree was an attempt to become like God, which God had already said, "Let us create man in our image, and in our image, and in God's image created he man." So the temptation that the serpent, Lucifer, had given to the first Adam was the temptation to do something, to become something he already was. And thus, even as Peggy had pointed out, that's exactly what Jesus faced, was the temptation to do something, to become something he already was. And the Bible says once he faced down that temptation, he came back from in the power of the Spirit from that temptation after those 40 days. And that's when he began the rest of his ministry in healing and his profound teaching with great clarity and confidence, because Jesus had learned to do exactly what we're talking about, and that is reach within.
Right, and we're going to get into that momentarily. We've got a caller on the line, but the point that I think that Jess and Peg were bringing up, I think, is a strong one, is that as Satan was tempting Jesus on the mountain, he was tempting him with not believing in who Jesus knew that he was.
Yeah, if you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread.
Yeah.
And Jesus was saying, "I refuse to." Why? What would be the big deal? Why not show off? You know, it wouldn't have bothered me if Jesus would have showed off and said, "Okay, here's the bread, you know. And, you know, okay, here, let me get up on the highest pinnacle and jump and show you that it's all true." But you see, that would have been an act of unbelief. And that would have been an act of self-righteousness.
And that would have been an act of not or demonstrating insecurity. It was like that email we took from Christina during one of the email extravaganzas about how the pastor prayed for the child who was in a severe hospitalization situation. And the pastor said, wouldn't this be a great calling card, an example of God's existence? God doesn't need to demonstrate his existence through a healing. God doesn't need to demonstrate his existence through creating bread like that. Jesus, all his demonstrations, Michael, of miracles was actually setting them up as the entire law and Jesus's interpretation of the law did. At the beginning of the New Testament writings. People, and we are going to get into, to this in depth tonight and, of course, at the convention, but God's kingdom is not of this world. It is not to be seen with the physical eye. It is not demonstrated in people being shoved down to the ground from their forehead and people standing behind them to catch them and then to be covered up with a little loincloth. How, you know, this just occurred to me, Michael. How amazing it is that in the so-called healing service, they've got people not only to catch people, but then to cover them up with loincloths. Because when the women fall, they got a dress on, you might see something.
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting that they cover themselves up in their loins? It's fascinating, the demonstration and the manifestation of legalism and bondage and religion. Don't forget, folks, that religion actually means something. It's the Latin word religare, and it literally means to put back under bondage. Not just to put under bondage, but to return to bondage, to re-legion, to put back something that was already set free. And that's the vomit that our brother Greg from Cincinnati was talking about in his response to the pastor's letter. If you didn't hear it, you got to check out the email extravaganza from last Friday night. This is Glenn Klein online. We're talking with Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution. We're waiting to hear from you at 800-436-3260. If you get a busy signal, just be patient because that means we've got other callers on the line. We're so blessed. We will give you a full report on the Summer Pledge Drive in a little bit. We've got a lot to do here in the next 35 minutes or so, but because of your past gracious giving, we've been able to expand from one phone line to three so that when I'm on my speaking tours and Michael's on the phone that we can take another caller, and we do have a caller on the line. In fact, it's our South Carolina correspondent. That's easy for me to say. Mr. Mark Gaw calling from the Confederacy. Mark!
Gentlemen.
How are you, our brother from another mother?
I'm doing good. I'm at an undisclosed location in Wilmington, North Carolina.
Oh, you're in North Carolina. So, wait, you cover all the Carolinas.
Yes, I'm in Wilmington tonight.
Beautiful. What's on your heart tonight, bro?
Be honest with you, I'm kind of empty tonight. I'm kind of spent.
Well, we're glad that you're honest with us, first of all.
Yes.
We always appreciate that.
I'm still excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ and where it's taking me, and looking forward to... I was supposed to talk to a Baptist pastor today on the phone, and ended up not being able to do that for some reason. He had a conflict that came up, but tomorrow I plan to call him and talk to him. I got his cell phone number now.
Stay on his trail, Mark.
What'd you say, Michael?
I said, stay on his trail, Mark. Don't let him get away.
Mark had a recent conference with another Baptist minister. And why don't you tell the beautiful humans, Mark, about your experience in going into that pastor's office, being fully equipped with the truth, meaning the truth of Jesus being the truth, and what his response was to you as you went and sat in his office and shared the gospel with him?
Well, I basically went in there to ask him questions. and not to make any kind of declaration to him, but, you know, opening the question to see where it would take us, and that he didn't really have any answers for me. He was just trying to tell me how he thinks the Bible should be read, and that it shouldn't be read the way that I'm reading it. He was quite taken with what I had to say. I could tell it was provoking thoughts in him.
What kind of questions did you ask him?
Well, the first question that I asked him was, where in the New Testament does it indicate that the New Testament writings are actual scriptures, are considered the Word of God?
Mm-hmm.
And he said something to me about Peter mentioning one of Paul's letters, and that was enough for him to go by as far as that. But as far as I look at the New Testament now, it's just people's accounts, their experience with Jesus when he was walking on the earth, and it's letters Paul wrote to people.
And also, Michael, they're really commentaries on the actual scriptures vis-a-vis their experience with Christ.
But
you know,
Paul,
and the really wild thing about it, Mark, is even if, think about it, even if that we were supposed to believe that the New Testament was scripture, to think that we would have to rely on one single possible indication in one verse that it is scripture, contrary to the rest of the writings of the entire book and Jesus' teachings and all of the writers of the New Testament saying the contrary, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that someone who is a minister of the gospel and uses the Bible can only point to one single possible indication that the New Testament is scripture?
Yep. And, Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the other ones all refer to Isaiah and the Psalms and the law.
Absolutely.
When it came in, so, and Jesus encouraged us to read and read, to find out about him by reading there.
And even what the pastor learned in Bible school, he knows, and I know what he was taught. This is one of the fundamental things that is taught in every fundamentalist type of Bible school for theology or to become a pastor or whatever it is for in any kind type of ministry. They always tell you that you can never take the validity of one verse. And then they use the verse that says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And
right.
they warn you to within an inch of your life to never create a doctrine or a view that you would call truth out of one verse.
Yes, I learned
and
that in Bible college.
Two of the things that the church hangs on to, number one is what the scriptures are, and that is that one verse in Peter, which he's not talking about Paul's teaching. He's talking about the fact that Paul teaches the scriptures, not that Paul's teachings are scriptures. And the other one is the confession of sins. 1 John 1:9. One verse. One single verse. And even though Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and even though that the church at Corinth somebody was having sex with their own stepmother, and they were getting drunk for communion, they were gluttonous, and the list just goes on, and not one single time did Paul ever instruct them, knowing that what the church teaches, that if they go with that sin unconfessed, that they'll go to hell. Not one time did Paul instruct them to confess that sin.
Right. He didn't even talk about hell in his writing.
No.
Well, Mark, I'm making an official ruling here on this particular first Wednesday of September. You are no longer our South Carolina correspondent. You are just flat out our Carolina correspondent.
Yes, I love that. I love that.
You're kind of like, you know, the Carolina Panthers or the Carolina Hurricanes. You are just Carolina.
And we're expecting a hurricane. Something interesting about that pastor was that he tried to, as far as trans- translation of the scriptures goes. And that, Michael, you've talked about how the church is trying to get the verse to indicate that it's our faith, the verses to indicate that it's our faith that makes us righteous instead of being justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And he was basically saying that modern translations are much more accurate than earlier translations, which I think is bogus.
Kind of convenient to switch back and forth.
It's convenience for them, yeah.
Well, Marco, thank you very much for taking time this evening to partake of the webcast, and we will look forward to seeing your shining face in beautiful Houston coming up. It's 2 months from tonight, ladies and gentlemen. That's shocking, but it's going to be here before you know it, and we can't wait to see you in Houston, Mark.
I was finished listening to the webcast, but I haven't been able to log into it tonight.
All right, well, you check out the archive, my brother.
Yes, I will. Have a good night, gentlemen.
All right.
Take care.
We'll talk to you soon. Love you.
I love you, too.
Here's Mark Gaul, ladies and gentlemen, our Carolina correspondent. And now that line is available for you at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. We want to keep that line busy. We're going to keep plugging away on all these emails that have come in recently. This email came in from Muriel Alexandrovsky, and she says, Michael, I ordered a tape about 3 weeks ago from you guys. Could you please check on it for me? Now, the reason I know that we have checked on it, Muriel, but the reason I'm reading that is this is another good example, beautiful humans, of just somebody who's following through. They hadn't gotten the CDs yet, and they were making us aware of that. Let us know. Let us know how we can help you in many ways, whether it be the fact that you haven't gotten a CD or a DVD that you ordered, or you haven't heard your email question answered, or anything else. We are here from you at 1-800-436-3260 if you're listening live, or Michael's office number is 281-894-0101, and my toll-free number that I have available to me 24/7. And would love to hear from you beautiful humans, is simply 888-493-7482. And interestingly enough, you'll be happy to know that that spells out 1-888 for Yeshua, Y-E-S-H-U-A. And Michael, you'd be amazed at how many calls I get of people that are looking for Messianic Jewish Ministries calling that number.
That's wonderful.
And then, of course, I have a chance to invite them to visit the GospelRevolution.com webpage and also let them know that, no, this is not a Messianic Jewish ministry, although it used to be. But you know what happened, Mike?
What's that?
I repented.
You repainted.
I repainted and I repented. I changed my mind, ladies and gentlemen. I figured out, through the help of the teachings of Michael Williams, through the help of the guidance of the Ruach HaKodesh, that's Holy Spirit in Hebrew, the ultimate teacher, and that the work is finished, it is completed. There is no Messianic Jew, there is no Christian, there is no male nor female, there is no bond nor free. We're all just one in Him. Everybody, believer, unbeliever, white, black, brown, yellow, red, gay, straight, bisexual, transgender, everybody has just been made righteous. Even Glenn Klein, even Sean O'Halloran, even Michael Williams, even George W. Bush, even John McCain, even Barack Obama, even your next door neighbor, even the people that you see flipping you off as you cut somebody off accidentally on the road, that you think there's no way that person could go to heaven after he or she did that. Yes, even being flipped off or flipping somebody off has been covered by the blood of Christ. This is very good news, ladies and gentlemen. There's no bad news in the good news. This next email, Michael, comes from our Georgia correspondent, Chris Weeks. He said, just Michael and Glenn, I just wanted to tee off on a comment made by Carlton Pearson on the webcast, and about couple of weeks ago, he said towards the end, "I believe too much and I know too little." That comment really resonated with me, Chris says. I think that people like Mike Williams and Carlton Pearson, and if I may, even myself, when we say that kind of statement, it means one thing to those who have already realized it. To others, those who think they need a bigger dose of faith, it probably sounds like it was spoken by an unbeliever, or at least a person of a vain mind grasping at knowledge. But whenever a person takes the word of faith and all of its premises and constructs seriously enough and does the prescribed regimen long enough, it seems that our quote-unquote great faith leads us to a similar exit door. And that door is marked exit here if you are done pretending. That's awesome. A couple of years ago, I said, I am systematically getting rid of the roots of as many beliefs in myself as I can. I want to have as few as possible. I wanted to know what I was doing. I was finished with my spellbound years of operating under the great cloud of unknowing. I wanted out. That quest led me to open many areas for inspection and to see what moves under the light of simple honesty. I had to ask myself and all that is within me, not if I believed a certain thing, but if I could affirm it energetically with all that I am. Many things which I held onto for years as quote-unquote beliefs faded in the face of my inner affirmation votes. I am not saying that my affirmations were right or wrong. That is totally irrelevant. I was looking for bare-knuckled honesty. I wanted to be honest with where I was at and deal with my life from there. Naked honesty is a place where God is not embarrassed to meet anyone. So I can only say this has been a wonderful, liberating, and freeing thing to undertake. But before one can overdose on belief, I think one has to have a really strong dose to begin with. But like the heroin addict who checks himself into the clinic to get cleaned up, I had to get off of belief before I could sober up and be honest with myself. I hope people heard what Carlton said. I certainly did. And he said, please pass this on to Carlton if you could. And he said, best to all you guys. And that's from Chris Weeks. That is awesome stuff, Michael. And yeah. I think that's a great jumping off place to talk about being honest about ourselves and also honest with the reality of the transformation that has taken place. And perhaps to begin the discussion or to continue the discussion about the importance of when we are contemplating the things that are not of this world, to not look to something beyond, but as you say, to look within ourselves. You know, our good brother, Robert Slaridan, made a career out of a book called I Saw Heaven. And in that book, Roberts talks about he was brought into a room in heaven where all these arms and legs and other body parts were just hanging there. And Roberts tells the story, now this is, of course, many years ago, that Jesus was waiting and said, why don't my people believe? Look what I have for them in heaven. If they would just believe, there would be a breakthrough in the spirit realm, and then these body parts would be delivered to them on the earth that need that particular item, whether it be a leg or an eye or an arm. We don't see it that way anymore, do we?
No, thank God that, you know, the heaven's been cleared out. It has been cleared out. Everything that heaven has to offer was manifested in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We've been placed in Christ. Everything is in Christ, and Christ is in us. And he brought all things that pertain to life and godliness, the kingdom of God. And, you know, when you get tired of jumping up in religious effort to reach God, when you collapse to the ground in absolute exhaustion of your own efforts, come on over, sit down, pour yourself a drink, and join the rest of the human race, and let's live out of who we are, not what we're trying to become. And, you know, this effort to reach God, this effort to do it right, to impress God, to move God, to get a response from God, please let me make this very clear. You don't ever need a single response from God to have what you need from God, because it's already been provided, whatever that is. And folks, I don't claim to be an expert on that part of it, but I tell you one thing for sure, there is nothing in heaven that you need. Even God the Father lives inside of you. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is within. All of the treasure of whatever heaven is resides within us. So, you know, exhaust yourself. I think, you know, I really do think that even as the email was saying, it was very powerful that you
well,
almost
when,
have to
when
exhaust
Chris, when
yourself.
Chris said that you can wrap up the entire Word of Faith movement in, by saying, stop pretending.
Yes.
I mean, if there's anything that demonstrates or describes what happens in the Word of Faith movement, it's an entire multi-billion-dollar industry of the world of pretend and pretense.
Well, there is a song that I think was made and designed for the Word of Faith movement before it ever started. It was done
that?
By the Platters. You remember the Platters?
Sure.
Oh, yes, I'm the great pretender, pretending that I'm doing well.
That's making the next Gospel Revolution music mix. I'm saying that right now.
And that, I tell you, you can listen to the whole thing. It is the Word of Faith movement wrapped up in a total revelation. I seem to be what I'm not, you see. You know, I'm wearing my heart like a clown. And it really is. And it is clownish, this doctrine that I used to teach myself. And this is not something, we're not trying to get a response from God. We are not, oh my gosh, I cannot even tell you the sensation of peace that races through my body when I say that. I no longer even attempt to get a response of any kind from God. Glenn, I'm trying my best to learn how to respond to what he has done, and to respond to what is in me, which is all God. It's all perfect. It's all righteous. It's all holy. And I want to learn how to respond to that in a way that it affects my life. And you know, let me tell you one thing for sure. I know, like where the gifts of the Spirit, not everybody's got all the same gifts. But I tell you what I don't have, you got. And together, we can do anything. Together, we can do anything. We all have all of the fruit of the Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit, and where I'm not gifted, Glenn is. Where Glenn's not gifted, Mark is. Where Mark's not gifted, somebody else is. But if we do this together, folks, our possibilities just come to the point of limitless.
Well, it's very appropriate now that we welcome online our Stockton, California correspondent, Abraham Mackey, because I was just about to read a email question from Abraham, but we have him live and in person from the West Coast.
Hey.
Abraham!
Woo! Gentlemen!
Hey, Abraham.
I am so excited to hear from you, because, of course, all of the beautiful humans have been waiting with bated breath to hear how your time with the Christian businessmen went. So let us hear. Now coming to you live from Stockton, California, for the Gospel Revolution Radio Network, Abraham Mackey, report. What happened, brother?
Well, I said I would do it, and I did it.
I did it.
All right, well, wait a second. All right, now we got to get the whole picture, okay? Now, What time of day do the businessmen meet? Because we used to meet for breakfast. What time of day do you guys meet?
We still believe in breakfast out here in the busy life of California. And although when I'm going to speak, I can never talk. I can never eat. We meet at 7 a.m., or this group meets at 7 a.m., and it was one of the sparsest attended meetings I've been to yet. But I really don't think it was because I was speaking. I think it was because it was after a holiday and stuff.
Right, but did people know that you were going to speak, Abraham?
Yes.
And did people have a general sense that this might be something that might be a little controversial or something they might not want to hear?
No. The only ones that probably knew that were the two pastors that showed up in their suits to oversee the meeting. And it's amazing. I've known these two men for probably 15 years or more. And they both know me from, in recent days, from the Christian Businessmen's Meeting, which meets on Friday mornings. And these are the gentlemen that have, when I begin to speak from Romans 5 and stuff, and of the comparison of Adam and Jesus, and the fact that Adam's offense brought death on all of us, and that Jesus' obedience brought life on all of us, and that our will wasn't involved. One of them spoke up and said, you might remember me saying, what dangerous doctrine this was, of course. All I did was read from Romans 5, and of course that is dangerous doctrine, right?
Well, yeah, it's very dangerous to religious and controlling mindsets. But just take us back from this. Okay, so you guys have breakfast, and then is there any kind of music or praise and worship, as we used to call it?
Oh, no. No, they want to make it very much not like a church meeting. So they want to cater to businessmen, although there is really no real catering to businessmen that I see. It's just guys from the church coming to a meeting on...
Right, all right. So you have breakfast, and then they introduce you?
They introduce me, yes.
And how did they introduce you?
My friend that I've known for a long time, he stood up and said, I've known Abraham over the years and for so many years, and I have so much respect for him, and we're so glad to have him here. And now, here's Abraham.
Okay, so you get up there, and because, unfortunately, we're running up against the clock. Were you able to record it?
I fumbled my little recorder, and I couldn't record it.
Okay, all right, that's fine. But all right,
I posted it on my blog.
Okay, all right, so give us in as brief a synopsis as possible where you started, what you said, and what response that you saw manifested in the folks that were gathered.
The main thing I talked about was the very vivid vision I had in that July night in 1974 when, to this day, I don't know whether it was a dream or whether it was a vision, but I was in a dark place. And above me, I saw a light, and there was Jesus Christ. I saw his face. And I thought that all my deep, dark, horrible secrets and sins were the thing that were keeping me from God. And without a word, Jesus just looked at me, and in a moment, I knew that none of the things I'd ever done meant anything to him. He didn't care. He loved me. And, you know, it's only been recently that I've thought about this, that what that really meant, that the sins were already taken care of.
That was over 30 years ago that you had this sense, right?
1974, 34 years ago.
All right, so again, in a nutshell, you got through that, and of course, I had a similar experience. Anybody that has a salvation experience, a true salvation experience, initially, has the same thing that Abraham had, that I had, that Michael had, that Saul on the road to Damascus had, that Thomas had when Yeshua came through the wall. He gets knocked down and just, you know, just understands the enormity of and the universality of the forgiveness and the love of God. All right, so now you get up there and you sort of set the stage by talking about this Jesus that all these people can relate to, and then what did you lay on them?
Well, I simply said that what I want to challenge or say to everybody is that what we have before us is to get all of religious dogma out of our minds so we can begin to enjoy the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And I left them with Galatians 2:20, that Christ, the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Mm-hmm. You know, there's all kinds of things I could have said more. The fact is that, in these meetings and stuff, they only want what they've already been, what they already know. And right. So I went as close to that line. You know, these guys had talked to me and they said, this is what we want you to do. I could have just said, listen, I'm going to say what I'm going to say, but I thought, well, I'll give them what I can in the context of that initial testimony that took place all those years ago, and we'll take it from there.
So, Abraham, did you follow your heart?
I don't think I followed it the way I wanted to. In fact, I came out of there basically thinking, I am not going back there again. There's no point in it. I felt like, gosh, I wasn't able to say anything I really wanted to say unless I'd have just gone ahead and done it and reaped the rewards, I guess. But I...
Michael, remember we talked with Abraham initially about this process and about how these are all experiences that we have. And you got to jump in the pool at sometimes. And, you know, if the pool's really cold, you know, sometimes, especially for guys, you know, certain things happen. There's a certain effect that occurs. Somebody euphemistically called it shrinkage. And sometimes we do shrink momentarily. but it does come back. And undoubtedly, Mikey, Abraham... learned an incredibly valuable lesson and had a great experience. But one thing for sure, Michael, is that we can all relate to what Abraham is saying, because we all have that first time of where we're able to publicly share this truth of the gospel. And it ain't necessarily the easiest thing that a person ever does.
Well, and the awesome thing about it, too, when I will continue to emphasize follow your heart. The awesome thing about that is even when Abraham is able, this is what's so powerful. See, even what you experienced, Abraham, is powerful because yeah. You're able to recognize that you don't believe you followed your heart. Isn't it amazing that you know the difference? That's a powerful thing. And for you to be able to come to the conclusion that you don't need to be someplace where you can't follow your heart.
Exactly. Thank you.
I mean, it was a total success.
Yay!
A total success. You could not have possibly wrap your mind around, because I remember we've talked and all the people have heard, your angst and your desire to try to reach into these people and to want so much to share the truth, and you've been smacked down by these guys, and yet you still wanted to try, and you did what you thought that would be the right thing to do, but as you walked out of there, you knew you had not followed your heart. Well, that led you to the conclusion, I don't need to be around here.
Exactly. That's exactly
powerful.
Right.
Absolutely powerful.
One of the men said to me, and, you know, he's the guy who's the president of that chapter, and he said, look, at, you know, when he pleaded with me to just simply give my testimony, and then he said, because I told him, you don't have any idea what it is I'm really trying to tell you. And he said, okay, I'll tell you what. After we get through this week and everything, I want to meet with you and I want to hear what it is you really have to say. So we'll see what happens.
We'll see how
that
goes. That's our next meeting we're waiting on now.
Okay.
Well,
okay.
You just keep us on pins and needles constantly, Abraham. It's a beautiful thing.
We think we're going to get the story wrapped up, and all you do is say continued next week.
Oh, good. Jack Bauer.
All right. Well, keep it going there, Mr. 24. And, we love you too, and let us hear from you. You know, you can call us during the week. You don't have to just wait on Wednesday night, but it's we always love to hear what's going on in your life and give our love to Mary as well.
I certainly will.
Thanks
Abraham.
For calling, Abraham.
Bye for now.
There's Abraham Mackey, ladies and gentlemen. And happy to report, ladies and gentlemen, that during the course of the webcast tonight, we got another $50 contribution from our boy in Southern California, Richard Mull.
Oh,
and,
wow.
Is he something or what?
He just won't quit.
He just, we've got a couple emails to talk about at a later date from Richard, but he said, I just finished donating through PayPal another $50 for the summer pledge drive. He said, if I miss the end of the goal, then please use the funds for the next pledge drive. He says, I'm finding small chunks of money here in SoCal.
Yeah, believe me, he's looking. I guarantee you he's looking every granny where he can find it.
Well, Richard, we will count it, of course, towards this summer pledge drive, which we greatly appreciate, and we appreciate everybody participating in it. And, Mikey, we're right at about $14,000 out of our $17,500 goal. And want everybody to know that we are going to extend until the next webcast in 1 week's time, and we will. I'll still be in an undisclosed location, but we'll still give both the CD, the Gospel Revolution Music Mix, Songs of Freedom and Redemption, and the bonus CD, which was just recorded on this past Sunday, called "Celebrating the Journey." As the thank you gifts, we really want to try to get to that 17.5, but we really got to thank everybody. I mean, it was a tremendous effort and is a tremendous effort, and people are really giving from their hearts and wanting to see this thing move forward, and we cannot thank everybody enough.
Absolutely. We appreciate you guys with all of our heart. It really is a group effort, and the folks that are involved are involved with all of your hearts, and it's just so amazing to have the coalition of the willing, to steal a term, and so willing and so ready to be so helpful and giving on every level, whether it's of your heart to other people or to us here as we continue doing all we know to do to spread the gospel, or whether it's of your finances. And it does not go unnoticed, and it certainly results in the thanksgivings of this person redounding to the glory of God, which is just a maddening cycle. All it does is create thankfulness, which the thankfulness creates a clear observance of the view and the opinion of God.
Well, that is powerful stuff, man. Ladies and gentlemen, when you walk through life with an attitude of gratitude and you have thankfulness on the tip of your lips, it really does allow you to see clearer. And as I was talking to Mark Gaw during the course of the week, I was talking about a particularly stressful situation that I found myself in on Friday of this last week, which was we were getting ready to do the email extravaganza part three. And, of course, all the emails are on my laptop, beautiful humans, and I could not get my laptop to work. And as we began the program at 9 o'clock Eastern time, there were no emails to be seen because my laptop seemed like it crashed. And, frankly, my entire life is on my laptop. And I have a backup, but I'm getting ready to do the show. And, you know, Michael and I really care about this effort. And I started feeling the anxiety, and I started feeling the stress, not only about the particular show, but about everything that I had to do between last Friday and the time I left Tampa yesterday afternoon to come to the undisclosed location in northern Wisconsin. And I started, Michael, feeling that anxiety. And then I arrested my own mind. And I said, Mark, I said, you know how I did that and why I did that? And he goes, no. I said, because at the end of the day, it really doesn't make a difference. And I said, you know why? And he said, why? And I said, because we're all going to die.
There's another great...
What? What, Michael? It seems like I lost Michael. Sean, am I still on? I'm going to assume that I'm still on. Okay, Michael dropped off. Michael, you there? All right, well, Sean, try to call him back because I'm going to talk for a couple more minutes here. But when you have certain attitudes and perspectives, and thankfulness and gratitude is right at the top of the list, it really clears your path to thinking properly or to have an eternal perspective, if you will. And there is no better perspective that one can take on consistently than that of the love of God, the unconditional, perfect acceptance, the cleansing of your relationship with the Almighty that was accomplished at the cross 2,000 years ago. And that, frankly, that the Bible indicates was done in the mind of God, the Bible says, before the foundations of the earth, Christ was crucified. And that's the kind of attitude that you can take on that is going to clear your thinking, that allow you to think and to see right. So we want to thank you so very much for participating in the Summer Pledge Drive. Please, please, please get in there and help us get towards that goal. We still have the rest of the budget to raise for the Gospel Revolution and Convention. And Michael mentioned, I don't know if it was last week or it was certainly on a recent webcast, that when we picked the date for the convention, which is November 5th, we did not realize that it was going to be the day after the presidential election in the United States. And as the Democrats had last week and the Republicans are having this week their convention, we're going to have our convention. But the conventions now that are, of course, internationally televised are there to point out the differences between the parties, the differences between the candidates. Our convention, and what a great name that we called it, not even thinking about it in these terms, but it's a convention. We're going to convene. But our convention is for the sole purpose of not talking about our differences, but talking about our similarities, our commonality that we all share. Absolutely. Everybody that comes to the Marriott North at Greenpoint in Houston, everybody that is potentially within the sound of our voice because we're on the World Wide Web, which is everybody, has the most important thing in common, and that is that we are at peace with God, and we're going to spend eternity together, and we're going to spend eternity literally living in the love and the joy, unspeakable and full of glory. That's good news. And Abraham Mackey failed to mention, but he's got a brand new blog that I want to mention to you guys really briefly. I want to make sure that I get it correct. I believe it's called Redemption for All. Redemption, the number four, all. But Abraham's got a new blog, and it says right very clearly on a beautiful picture of a scene of nature, it says, there is no bad news in the good news. Michael, you back with me?
I'm back with you. Yes.
Yeah.
And, you know, the thing that I want to encourage, I know we're getting ready to wrap up here, and I just want to send out a challenge to everyone to remember that Jesus died on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection not only secured the redemption of the world and in an eternal sense, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus also gave you it empowered each and every one of us and created the possibility for you to reach inside and find the kingdom of God. So this week, as you're going about your life, reach inside and find the kingdom of God that lives in you, all things that pertain to life and godliness.
We're going to be talking about that a lot, I have a feeling, in the weeks and months to come. That is going to be a major theme of the convention coming up in Houston. But I would be remiss, Michael, frankly, if I did not ask you, how do you do that? How do you reach within instead of reaching out? And we're going to talk, I know you talked to our brother John Hall from Virginia tonight about how people that are drowning and are desperate reach up to be saved. But how do you reach within? What is the process that happens that allows you to look within to all things that pertain to life and godliness?
You know, the amazing thing is a lot of the religions of the world have learned how to tap into what they don't know, how great it is as to what they have. Any teaching on meditation, any teaching of any kind on meditation, stopping for a moment, count to ten. There's so many things. I remember you remember the commercial about parents trying to curb child abuse, and it was stop and count to ten before you discipline your child.
Right, right.
That's stopping to reach within to find the kingdom of God. It is always there, folks. It is always there, but you've got to stop. And in the last two or three years, I started experimenting as to what this was like. And I remember when I was going through a particular rough time, and I remembered that I could stop, and I could just stop for a moment and focus on the reality that it is well with my soul. And a sensation of peace would begin to come down through my body and begin to just overtake my existence. And it's like I could step right into that in just a few seconds, if not a split second. I can do it right now. I can stop right now and just automatically, it's almost like once your body falls asleep and there's that sensation that newness of life is coming into your physical being. You can
right.
do that. You can stop and literally do that at any moment. Now, you say, well, how do I know what's there? You don't have to know what it is you're getting. You got it. And it will be there to help in the time of need. But do draw on that reservoir. You have a deep well inside of you of wisdom. You have a deep well. And I think that that's the thing that causes us to be so close, just as the psalmist says that it's that deep calleth to deep. And just quoting those things just does something. There is something so powerful about realizing that the kingdom of God is within. So meditation, stopping, and just detaching yourself from what your five senses sees, hears, smells, taste, and touch is at the moment. Just stop and just detach yourself from those things. Even if it's for a moment, it will rejuvenate you at the moment.
Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks, right now, that you are about, as we close up this edition of Glenn Klein Online, to experience what it means to reach within. Abraham's question, Michael, that he had sent previously is so perfect to close out this particular effort. First of all, by the way, folks, Abraham's blog is indeed Redemption for All. Redemption, the number 4, A-double-L. But he asks Michael, Abraham does, and this came to us a couple of weeks ago. He said, Michael, how do you see the role of prayer in this gospel of grace? He says, I see so many people and I hear so many people praying things that seem to be nothing except form without substance. In other words, dear God, be with so-and-so person, be with them, and bless them, O Lord. Well, what you're saying, if I'm hearing you correctly, I know that I am, is that you're praying for something that already exists.
Absolutely.
You're praying for something that is already a reality. You're asking for something. It would be, ladies and gentlemen, like if I owed Michael $100 and I paid him the $100 and he would have thanked me and I paid him, but then he would continually ask me over and over and over again for that C note. At some point, I would think that Michael has completely lost his mind because I've already given it to him.
Right.
So in answer to Abraham's question, Michael, and in the answer to the question of how do you look within, please give the beautiful humans an idea of a prayer that you would utter, feeling perfectly comfortable given the context of understanding that we have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. And folks, as you hear this, imagine yourself praying this kind of prayer. And even now, check yourself. See how you feel emotionally as you're hearing my voice. And in just the couple of moments that Michael utters this verbal expression towards God, see how differently you feel in, 90 seconds or 2 minutes from now. Michael?
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you for the life that you've given me. Thank you for the kingdom of God dwelling within me. Thank you that you've not left me here struggling to reach or to attain or trying to be something that I'm not. Thank you so much that you dwell within. Thank you that you're ever mindful of me because you dwell within. Thank you that there is not the light of day between us, because you and I are one. I give you thanks. I give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, I feel so much better. What we just did, folks, is that instead of reaching out, we reached inside through listening and experiencing this verbal articulation from Michael Williams. That's how you do it. That's what we're going to continue to encourage you to do, and that's what we're going to continue to do too. Michael, you are loved. You know that, don't you?
Yes, I really do. I know it and embrace it.
And Sean O'Halloran, you are loved and appreciated. And we want to thank you for taking the time and making the effort tonight for engineering and producing. Also, thank you to Mark Gaw, our Carolina correspondent, and Abraham Mackey, our Stockton, California correspondent, Richard Mull, our Southern California correspondent, to Peg and Jess, our Maryland correspondents, and Greg Amberge, our Cincinnati, Ohio correspondent. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And thank you so much to Yeshua ben Yosef. That was for you, Lilau, and that's for everybody who's logged into this edition of the webcast for the Gospel Revolution. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!